Thank you, Sherry. Open your Bibles with me this morning, the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. While you're finding that, I want to invite you. Saturday is when we normally have our men's prayer breakfast. We are going. Don can't reach me from there, and I don't think he feels like chasing me, so I'm safe, I think. I got to go past him to get out of here, though. Going to invite the ladies as well this coming Saturday. Like to invite everybody, I think, considering the state of things in our community and our world. We'll let you ladies in our prayer breakfast this one time. But you got to know the secret password to get in. And you got to wash it. No, I'm just kidding. Like I said, this Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, invite everybody, men that haven't been coming, ladies, this coming Saturday at 8 o'clock. Just have one stipulation, if you'd let me know that you're planning on attending so that we can have the right amount of food. I don't want to have a bunch to waste, and I don't want anybody to go hungry. So if you let me know that you're planning on being here Saturday morning, I realize you may say I plan on it and something happened between now and then. We'll forgive you. I'm not even asking you to sign up so I can hold it over your head. I just need a rough idea. I know roughly which of the men will be here, but I'd like to have an idea of who else is coming so that we make sure, again, that we have enough food but not too much. And so remember that this Saturday morning. I know that's early on a Saturday, but some of you will be out yard selling anyway. So remember that this coming Saturday at 8. I'd also, I don't say much about this usually. I would appreciate your prayers this week. I'm falling apart. This old age is not for sissies. I had the fourth thing of laser on my eyes Friday, and they've been asking me all along, said, did it not hurt? I said, no, it didn't hurt. He made up for it this time. And so it's been giving me a fit, and there's nothing worse than looking over there and seeing four arches. And so I said, man, that's where most of the pain's coming from. I knew when he put the shot in, whatever, the Noman shot in, I knew something was different this time. And so, I think a lot of you know that when they did the surgery on my elbow, they decided I had gout. And my doctor had to go see my regular doctor to get that treated. And she said, oh, we can fix that right up. We got the perfect medicine for that, new stuff, that it'll clear the gout right up. The only problem is when you start taking it, it'll make you have a case of gout. Wait a minute, that doesn't quite make sense. But we can fix that. We'll give you some medicine to help lead that off, but it'll drive up your blood sugar. And so I don't know. I'm hoping between my doctor and the insurance company they don't kill me. So anyway, and Edna said I was going to get better, so I'm going to take Edna's word for it. She told me a while ago I was going to get better. I always complain that usually around my birthday, almost always, I have a cold, a sinus infection at my birthday. I didn't have one this year. I've got everything else, and so I guess that's next. All right, Matthew chapter 5. We've been looking at the Beatitudes, and I have mistakenly labeled this series The Secret of Happiness. And that is, again, I think in hindsight, a mistake. The real name should just simply be The Steps to Happiness, because it is no secret. It's right here in God's Word, how to arrive, how to achieve happiness, and how to have happiness in our life. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's there. We began with the first beatitude, where Christ said, blessed or happy is what the word actually is. Happy is the man who is poor in spirit. My poor in spirit, what he means is someone who recognizes their sinful condition. That is the true beginning of happiness. When we realize that before God, as the prophet says, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so that is the first beatitude. Then he says, blessed is he, are they who mourn. And what he means by that is, once we realize that we are a sinful man, that we have that our sin separates us and God, that we grieve over that sin, that our sin actually disturbs us and bothers us. And that leads us then to the third beatitude. And I find it interesting that as we look at the Beatitudes, the first two largely are internal. A recognition of our sinful condition, a recognition, a grief over our sinful condition. But the third Beatitude actually kind of begins to take those internal recognitions and put them to work and bring them out into our day-to-day walk. Now, I realize this morning that this is not a glitzy, glamorous sermon. It's not hellfire. It's not heaven is sweet. But it is biblical. It is something that that Christ says here. Again, I believe that the Beatitudes are not optional. We've been talking about spiritual fruit on Wednesday night, where Paul writes that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, peace, joy, those things, those nine items, and that they're not a buffet list. They're not pick and choose. That they all should be demonstrated in the believer's life. I think the same is true of the Beatitudes. This is not pick and choose. These are all characteristics. These are all things that should be developed in the Christian's life. And again, this is not, it's not a rant and rave, you know, tear up the world, fix the world sermon. It is simply Christ saying, blessed, happy are the meek. Now, meekness is not something we talk about. Meekness is not a word we use. It's not something that most of us aspire to. I don't know of a parent, a mother, a father in the world that has ever sat down with their little son or daughter on their knee and bounced them on their knee and said, you know, honey, when you grow up, I hope you're really meek. Yeah, we don't do it. It's just not something that that we look to. It's not a characteristic that we talk about very much. It's not one that we aspire to. You go up and you go out and you could ask, just take this next week and go up and ask people. Say, what do you want to be when you grow up? And nobody will say meek. It's just not there. We just don't, and that's not just, I think, an American thing. That's not just our culture. I think that's worldwide. I don't think it's even modern. I think that's always been that way. Meekness is just not something that we aspire to. One of the things that we learn as we study the Beatitudes is how opposite Christ is calling us to be than what the world is. Blessed is the man who recognizes he is a sinner. Very few people want to acknowledge I'm a sinner. I'm all right just like I am. I'm better than he is. Very few people grieve over their sin. They're proud of what they do. They're proud of their lifestyle. And very few people are what we would genuinely call meek. We don't aspire to it. We don't desire it. And so that brings me to our first point this morning about this concept of happy are the meek. We see immediately a stark contrast. We see an absolute diametrically opposed 180 degrees in the other direction mindset than what our world is about, what it's always been about. Again, this is not something that is just American. We may be worse at it. It's not something that is modern. It's not something that is new. It's always been. Go back and we can see it in Scripture. We can see it in the history books that men are just not typically meek. We don't admire it. We don't like it. We have a society that values and holds in great regard those who are powerful, those who are victorious, those who are victors, those who win the battles, those who are strong. I mean, you think about it, everything in our society? Who can run the fastest? Who can jump the highest? Who can lift the most weight? I mean, we're all about the victor. We're all about the strong, the brave. That's what we say about America, the land of the brave. I mean, again, there's nothing wrong with being strong. There's nothing wrong with being brave. That's not even what meekness is talking about. But that is the value system that we have in our society. And this just shows us when Christ says, happy is the meek, that's not where most of us would think happiness comes from. How completely opposite the believer is to be to the world. The Bible tells us that when we become a believer, that all the old things are passed away, that we become new creatures, that we hate the things we used to love, and we love the things we used to hate, and we are a different creature. And so the Christian is to stand in stark contrast to a world of arrogance, a world of me first, a world of look at me. We've seen that in many ways, unfortunately, by many who have hijacked what was a peaceful demonstration. We have seen those who just wanted to be seen, who wanted to scream and shout at policemen, and who wanted to do that. It's all about look at me. See me in our society. My name in lights. And the believer is to stand in complete opposition to that. And again, it's always been a problem. The Jews who were the original recipients of this message, Matthew, all the Gospels are written to different audiences. And Matthew's in particular is written to the Jew. And if you remember anything about your history, you remember that the Jews at this time were under Roman occupation. The Romans had came in and were in charge. They were dominating the Jews. And we see that in the crucifixion of Christ, that they had to go and get permission. They had to pay taxes to the Romans, which probably was their biggest complaint. And they were looking, we see it in the triumphal entry, they were looking for a Messiah that would come in riding a white horse, come in with guns a-blazing, and come in and overthrow the Romans and run them out of Palestine and run them out of that area and give them their liberty and give them their freedom. And that's what they were looking for. And the one who was claiming to be their Messiah, instead of coming in and flexing his muscles and showing them his weapons, says, blessed are the meek. I'm sure there was more than one Jew in that audience that looked at each other and said, what did he say? Did he say meek? He said what I think he said? Meek? We don't need a meek leader. We need someone to come in and just take charge. We need somebody to come in and stomp the Romans. He's talking about meek. I believe in many ways this may have been a point in time, the turning point where many began to walk away from Christ as he began to talk this message of meekness and this message of servant lifestyle. What a contrast we have in our society. Nobody wants to be a servant. Everybody wants to be in charge. Everybody wants to be in front. You don't believe it, I tell you what you do. Tomorrow morning about 7:30, you ride right out here and get on 85 and start towards Charlotte. Everybody wants to be in front. Everybody wants to be out in the lead. Everybody wants the corner office. Everybody wants the promotion. Everybody wants the raise. I remember reading a story of a young lady who applied for college, and she put on her application all the clubs that she had been a member of. And she hadn't been the president, she hadn't been in charge, but she'd been a member of a lot of things. And the story says, supposedly the registrar called her personally and told her, we'd love to have you. We get a lot of leaders apply, but we don't get many who are willing to follow. Listen, Jesus says, what a contrast we are to be to the world. We are to be willing to serve. We are to be willing think of others more than ourselves, to think of the needs of others, of the needs of the kingdom more than the needs of ourselves. What a contrast he's talking about. What a sublime concept that he is giving us here. When he says, what a magnificent idea. What a huge shift in our thought process when he says here that we are to be meek. Happy is the man who is meek. Not just well off. Again, it's one thing to take that at just the English equivalent of blessed is the meek man. When we understand again, that doesn't just mean blessed. It doesn't just mean blessed. It means happy. That true happiness comes from meekness. True happiness comes from that attitude. And when we look at it again, meekness doesn't mean being run over. Doesn't mean being the doormat. Doesn't mean allowing people to take advantage of you. Meekness is the idea of thinking of others before yourself. Of being willing to be in second place. I can't remember his name. I've tried to think of it this morning. I can't remember his name to save my life. But he used to come into most all, he would come into about every group of students who went through Liberty. And he had been Dr. Falwell's associate pastor for years. Does anybody know who Dr. Falwell's associate pastor, what his name is? Point well taken, right? Nobody knows who his associate was. Everybody knew, whether they loved him or hated him, everybody knew who Dr. Falwell was. But this man had actually, he would come in and lead a seminar and lead a class with pretty much every group of students. And he would call it leading from the second chair. And he talked about that. And he talked about what it was like to be someone with a personality as dominant as Jerry Falwell. When Jerry Falwell entered a room, guess who was the star of the room? Yeah, I remember seeing Dr. Falwell in Atlanta at the Southern Baptist Convention 20 years ago. And there's several thousand Baptists there. And Dr. Falwell walks in and guess who is, you know, who's the center of attention? This man, for the life of me, I can't remember his name. That tells you a little bit about being in the second chair, doesn't it? He says, my job, he said, Dr. Falwell, he dreams the dream. He has the vision. He hears from God. My job is to make it happen. My job, he said, Falwell is a dreamer. He has the vision. My job is to make it happen. Whether anybody knows I'm involved or not. That's meekness. Being willing to be in second chair. Being willing to allow one person to get all the fame and the glory. Allowing one person's name to be recognized while you're in the background. Putting the pieces together. Let me give you some biblical examples. Let me share with you and remind you of a story. A man by the name of Abraham. Remember Abraham? Remember the story, Abraham and his nephew, they were sharing some territory. And they began to have a problem. Their flocks began to grow. They began to get more workers. And they were struggling because they were butting heads over who would go to the water first and who would get the grass. And they were struggling over who would get the better area. And you remember what Abraham did? Abraham goes to his nephew. And he forsakes every bit of authority that he has. He is the uncle. By genealogy, he is higher up. He is older, which again, in that day and time, you know, the older you were, the more, the more respect, the higher position you had in the community. He just simply had more stuff. He could have bought and sold Lot. But do you remember what he did? He went to Lot and he said, Lot, we got a problem. There's not enough grass. There's not enough water here for both of us. So I tell you what, I'll go one way and you go the other. But Lot, I'll let you pick which way to go. Remember the story? Lot looks both ways in one area. One way is barren and one way is green. And the Bible says good for cattle, good for the flocks. And Lot chooses the green, the grass. And he leaves Abraham, the barren. And Abraham says, okay. Okay. Now, Abraham had the authority. Abraham had the power. He could have went to Lot and said, Lot, get out. He didn't have to give Lot a choice. He didn't have to give Lot anything. But he goes to Lot and he says, you pick. That's meekness. That's meekness. Remember a man by the name of David? David had been anointed and chosen as the next king of Israel. But if you remember, there was a slight problem with that. Anybody remember what the problem was with David being anointed as the next king of Israel? They had a king. Saul was still on the throne. But David has been anointed. David has been chosen. Saul has fallen out of the favor of God. And David is now the king, or been chosen and anointed to be the next king. But Saul is still on the throne. But do you remember what happened? Saul turns against David. Saul does everything he can. He tries to kill David on a couple occasions. On one occasion, David finds Saul asleep. He has every opportunity. You know how old history kings did things, didn't you? It was survival of the fittest. David had every opportunity to ascend to the throne. But instead, if you remember what he did, he said, I can't harm the king. He cut off a little piece of his coat just to remind him, to let him know I could have, but I didn't. That's meekness in action. The Bible is filled with examples of meekness. David's another example. David in the story of Goliath is a great example of the difference of how men focus on heroes. And how the attention is paid. Do you remember what Goliath was called? He was called the hero of the Philistines. He's a giant, literally. And he's out challenging the Israelites to come to a fight. And none of them would come to the fight. That's not meekness. That's fear. That's scared. That's chicken. That's not meekness. David comes along. And David says, hey, how come y'all letting that big mouth run down our God? That's not arrogance. That's strength. That's meekness. And David says what? David shows out and he says, I'll battle him. But he says, I don't come in armed with a sword. I come in the name of the Lord. Now, his brothers ridiculed him for being a little fellow. They made fun of him. He couldn't even hold up the armor that they gave him. But he went out and he whooped Goliath. That's meekness. It's not weakness. It's meekness. He recognized where his power came from. He was more concerned about the family, the army of God. Who is this man standing over there ridiculing the people of God? Who is that man standing over there ridiculing Jehovah? We're not going to stand for that. He was more concerned about the kingdom than he was himself. That's meekness. Let me give you the greatest example. One night, some 2,000 years ago, the King of Kings, the King of Glory, knelt in a garden and said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. That's meekness. That's not weakness. The song says he could have called 10,000 angels. He, a few hours later, would hang on a cross that should have been mine, should have been yours. He would hang on a cross with blood flowing from his body and would say, instead of, Father, get me off of this cross, instead of, Father, send the angels, instead of calling down fire to consume them, instead of asking the earth to open up and to swallow them up, which he certainly had the authority and the power to do, he hung on that cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That, my friends, is meekness. Thinking of others before yourself. As I said, this is not a glitzy, glamorous sermon on some great biblical principle. Folks, I believe it is a principle that our society is starving for, to see the Church of Jesus Christ operate in meekness. It's not just a problem in the world. It's a problem in the church. It's a problem everywhere. We want to be first. Tommy will tell you. We've had questions before about why is their name first on the nominating committee report? Why is their name first on the sign on the door? Well, pretty much ever since I've been here, we've tried to do them alphabetically. It's not my fault you married somebody whose last name starts with Z. You know, you should have thought that through. Yeah. I got news for you. As somebody who usually was at the front of the line alphabetically, it's not always the best thing in the world to be at the front of the line alphabetically either. Listen. It's not about who's first. What the Church of Jesus Christ, what believers need to get through our heads is what matters is the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter who gets the glory. It doesn't matter who gets the fame. What matters is that there are people all around us who are dying, lost, and on their way to hell. That's what matters. Let me give you an example of meekness we've seen. We have seen and watched just this week, watching many of the clergy in Charlotte go and stand between protesters and police. That's meekness. We've also seen some of that same group who, I'm just going to be honest, who wanted to be on the television, who wanted to make sure their name was spelled correctly in the papers. That's not meekness. That's glory hunting. Listen, the Bible tells us that happiness comes from meekness. It is a teachable spirit. It is being more concerned about the needs of others than of ourselves. That's what it means to be meek. Doesn't mean being weak. No one would describe Christ as meek. Christ went into the temple and drove out the money changers. He wasn't weak. He spoke the world into existence. He's not weak. But he laid down his life for me and for you. He is meek. He thought of me before he thought of himself. That's meekness. And our world is starving. Our world, I have become convinced, our world is starving. Our world is thirsting, begging, pleading to see believers who live out the Beatitudes, who recognize that I'm poor in spirit, that I am nothing without God, who are grieved by their sin and the sin of the world, and who are meek enough to try to make a difference in this world. Finally, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." What's he talking about? We have a startling conclusion. The meek get anything? Nah, the meek get run over, don't they? The meek get taken advantage of. The meek get knocked down. No, Christ says the meek inherit the earth. What does it mean? That's a pretty common Old Testament phrase, inherit the earth. It refers, talks about the idea of the Jews inheriting Canaan, getting into the promised land. Now, I know that many times when we sing, we talk about Canaan, we talk about the promised land like it's heaven. I don't believe that's a good comparison. Because if you look, when it came to the promised land, the Jews had to fight to get it. Well, we don't have to fight to get heaven. It was paid for by Christ at Calvary. They had to fight to keep it. We don't have to fight to keep heaven. They got kicked out of it. You don't get kicked out of heaven. Listen, nothing about the comparison really holds up. But what it does represent, I believe Canaan represents having the life that God wants you to have. Remember what how it was described? It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land where God wanted it to be. It was their inheritance. And what Christ is saying here, blessed are the meek, those who think about others first, who put others first, who are more concerned about the needs of the whole over themselves. He says they are truly happy because they are living in the will of God. See, I, this is not glitz and glamour. This is not a great theological sermon this morning. It's just a desperate need of our time. And I really don't think that there's anybody here or anybody who will be listening on the internet or to one of the DVDs who can argue with me and say that Christ wasn't the demonstration of meekness. And if that's the case, we're called on to imitate Christ. And so let's do a little backwards engineering. If we're not experiencing real happiness, then we must not be meek. Because Christ said, happy is the meek. Well, then that leads us to ask why. Well, we must not be grieved over sin. Why not? Because we must have not realized the real nature of sin. And may I be blunt? If we're not developing meekness in our life, if we're not grieved over our sin, if we're not recognizing the danger and the damage of sin and recognizing ourselves as sinners, then we need to ask ourselves another important question. Do we really know Christ as Savior? Because if you recognize yourself as a sinner, you will grieve over that sin. And you'll want something done. You'll want that sin washed away by the blood that Sherry sang about a moment ago. And when that happens, we start becoming like Christ and we become meek. So we need to ask ourselves, if those things are not happening in our life, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's missing? Christ says, happy, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. So this morning I could say, and I think most of you probably could with me, I could name some people right here in this congregation who I think demonstrate meekness. I know some. There are some in this church. Hopefully we all know some who live, who demonstrate meekness. But that's not the question. The question is not, do I know anyone who is meek? The question is, am I meek? The question is, am I an example of meekness? Am I allowing God to change me? I want to ask you to bow your head this morning. Not glitz, not glamour. Not a deep theological truth. Not a Greek word in the mix. But something I believe that is desperately needed in our world. Something that I have no doubt that God desires in every believer's life is to see us become meek like Christ. To be more concerned about the needs and the position of others than we are ourselves. We live in a time, we live in a world where the victor